Consider him.
The expression consider him, meaning considering Jesus, is found several times in the book of Hebrews. And so we'd like to review first a little bit of the context of these admonitions to consider him. And what does it mean in Hebrews where it has this expression, consider him? How can we do this in each of our lives from an everyday practical standpoint? And how does considering Jesus help us from being wearied and faint in our minds? So first we'd like to begin turning to the beginning of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews the first chapter, starting with verse 2. It says, in these last days he has spoken to us, it says, in his Son, in the New American Standard, but I like the Diaglot, it says, by his Son. And it's referring to God in these last days speaking to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. I like how it says in the fifth volume, on page 51, it says, unlike some teachers of religion today, neither Jesus nor the apostles claimed originality. Jesus said, as you recall, in John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1, it says, for this reason, because God has spoken to us by his Son Jesus, for this reason we must pay closer attention, as it says in the New American Standard. In the King James, it says earnest heed. And this expression, closer attention or earnest heed, means in the Greek, more superabundantly to pay attention to. And so it's a very strong expression. For this reason, we should more superabundantly pay attention to what we have heard, referring to the words and the lessons from Jesus recorded in the scriptures. It says, so that we do not drift away from it. And when something drifts away, like a boat that's not tied up, at first you hardly realize it's starting to move away. And then by the time a person realizes it's drifted away, it's maybe too late to get it back. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, referring to Jesus' first advent nearly 2,000 years ago, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And the word taste in the Greek literally means to experience, to eat. And so we see how the death of the perfect man Jesus was that exact corresponding price to the disobedience and death of the perfect man Adam, and thus satisfying God's justice, a perfect life for a perfect human life, and providing salvation for all mankind. It says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a faithful or merciful and faithful high priest in all things, pertaining to God, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. And verse 18 says, for since he himself was, it says, tried in the Diaglot, in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are also tried, as it says in the Diaglot. In Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, And we appreciated the opening remarks of this convention that really set the tone as we gather together and partakers of a heavenly calling. It says in Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word consider here in Hebrews 3:1 is Strong's 2657, and it means to observe fully, to observe fully. There was an article many years ago in the Dawn magazine back in 1976 in April. It's an article entitled Consider. And it mentions that while many people, good people in the world, consider Jesus as a good man, as the Son of God, not too many consider him as an apostle and high priest of a heavenly calling. And the word apostle here in the Greek means an ambassador of the gospel. I like how it is explained in reprint 4553 on Hebrews 3 verse 1. When it says to consider him, to consider the necessity of Jesus having to first be tested while here on earth as a perfect man before being so highly exalted by God. And we have recorded in later on in Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. In Hebrews 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, and this is from the Diaglot, Moses indeed was faithful in his whole house as a servant, for a testimony of the things to be spoken. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we should hold fast the confidence and the exaltation of the hope. If we have faith. And I'm sure you are well familiar with Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where it starts off describing faith. And the Diaglot says, but faith is a basis of things hoped for. In English, we have the word credulity. And by definition, in the dictionary, it really means to believe too readily. And it's simply believing what someone else tells you. And sometimes we hear the expression blind credulity. But faith is much more than credulity, because faith is based on a promise. And so we realize, as we're told in Hebrews, that faith involves taking action upon belief in God's promises. And it says in Hebrews 11, verse 2, for by it, faith, men of old gained approval. And as you know, throughout the rest of Hebrews 11th chapter, the writer of Hebrews describes many individuals who lived during Old Testament times and who, while they were giving only a few promises of God, they believed in those promises, and based on their belief, they made decisions and they acted upon their faith. And then we have in Hebrews the 12th chapter, it says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, referring to the Old Testament individuals in the previous chapter, it says in Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside or put away every encumbrance, every burden or hindrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance, cheerful endurance, the race that is set before us. What is this sin which so easily entangles us in this verse? We believe part of that sin which so easily entangles us is the sin of unbelief, of a lack of faith in God's promises. Earlier in Hebrews, the third chapter, it speaks about unbelief, where it says in Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." In verse 13 of Hebrews 3 says, "But encourage one another day after day." And it refers to natural Israel. And later on, and at the end of chapter 3, those who were led out of Egypt, with whom God was displeased, those who were disobedient. And it says in verse 19, they were not able to enter the land which God promised because of their unbelief. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says in the King James, "Looking unto Jesus," or as the New American Standard says, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's interesting, these verses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy set before him. And just yesterday, Sister Estelle Gill was talking to Sister Henriette and I, and she was talking about this joy that was set before our Lord Jesus, and how it must have included the knowledge of the great good that would come if Jesus was faithful. And what an important point that is, that this was part of the joy our Lord Jesus had before him, that if he was faithful, that the restoration of mankind would take place in the plan of God. And so it says that he endured the cross, or he remained and had the perseverance. And it says in the New American Standard, despising the shame, but really it means, in the diaglot it's clear, it says disregarding the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, a condition of chief favor next to our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 12:3 it says, "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The word "consider" here is a different word from before. It's Strong's 357. And Brother Harry was mentioning the precision of the Greek. And here, this word "consider" in Hebrews 12:3 is the Greek word, and I'm probably going to mispronounce it. It's analogzomaia. And when we look up that definition, it means to estimate. But years ago, Brother Steve Sarasi gave the lesson that if we really want to understand sometimes these Greek words, if it's not really a root word, if it's a compound word, it's always good to dig a little deeper. And sometimes the Strongs will give the two words or more that it comes from. And it's true with this word. It's a compound word. And the prefix is ana, A-N-A. And we learned in the Strongs, from Strongs 303, this prefix ana, A-N-A. When it's a prefix, it really means repetition, intensity. And the main part of analogzomaia is logos, 3056, and it means reasoning, motive. And so we could say for here in Hebrews 12:3, consider him to repeatedly and intensely reasoning upon Jesus. Repeatedly and intensely reasoning upon Jesus. In English, we have a similar word. It's the word analyze. People who analyze are called analysts, and we have them in various aspects of life. In the medical field, we have analysts, doctors, and nurses. we have financial analysts. We hear the sports analyst talking on the news, or the political analyst, or the weather analyst, the weather person giving the forecast. When someone analyzes something or someone, what do? They first look at all the information that's available. They spend a great deal of time and effort looking closely at all the details and information. They then take that information and they examine it and they look at it from various perspectives. They look at it maybe historically from different viewpoints. And then the analyst will draw an important conclusion. Because after all, there's no point in analyzing the data if you're not going to draw a conclusion from it. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus. Analyze Jesus. His life, his teachings, his behavior, in order to draw important lessons and conclusions that we could be more faithful to our Heavenly Father and to better follow Jesus' example. It says in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such contradiction or disputing or disobedience of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, or in your heart, as the New American Standard says. Our Heavenly Father knew that during the Gospel Age, at times, we might grow weary and we might grow faint. Otherwise, God would not have provided these instructions found here in Hebrews 12:3. We'd like to consider briefly and analyze some of the things which Jesus endured from those who were against him. Have we ever been falsely accused or criticized by others when we've tried to do something good or proper? Been treated unjustly? Consider him. Consider Jesus, a perfect human man, falsely accused on many occasions by imperfect men. Consider when Jesus taught the lessons, how oftentimes religious leaders argued against him and insulted him. In John 8:48, there were some of the Jews who falsely accused Jesus, and they said, do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon? But Jesus answered in verse 49, I do not have a demon, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And Jesus said in verse 50, I do not seek my glory. Consider and analyze when Jesus performed miracles, doing good, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk, casting out devils of those who were possessed, and even raising the dead. What was the reaction of some of the people? In John the 9th chapter, you recall how Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And yet we find later on in John the 10th chapter, verse 20 and 21, John 10:20-21, it says, many of them were saying, referring to Jesus, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? But there were others, some who were saying, these are not the sayings of someone demon-possessed. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus warned his followers that during the Gospel Age to expect similar mistreatment. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, 10, 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. And Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. And so if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, ruler of demons, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Consider, analyze how Jesus endured such trials from contradiction of sinners. It says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 23, 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, our Heavenly Father. Do we ever sometimes feel perhaps forgotten, perhaps overlooked? Consider Jesus. In Luke, the 17th chapter, you recall the occasion when Jesus healed 10 lepers. And he said, it says in Luke 17, verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And verse 15 says, now one of them, one of the 10, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, and glorifying God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And verse 17 says, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? And was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said in verse 19 to the Samaritan, stand up and go, your faith has made you whole. Do we sometimes feel alone? Perhaps lonely? Maybe at home or at work? When we're ill? Perhaps in the hospital? When we're awake in the middle of the night because we can't sleep for one reason or another? Consider Jesus. Consider how on many occasions our Lord Jesus was all alone with no other human being beside to help him. In Mark, the first chapter, verse 12 and 13, Mark 1, 12 and 13, it says, he, Jesus, was in the wilderness 40 days, and he was with the wild beasts. He was alone. Consider, analyze how Jesus sustained himself on these occasions when he was all alone. We find in the Bible, it records, he was often praying to our Heavenly Father for help, for guidance, and he was thinking of God's promises and plan. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Mark 1, 35, it says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left, and he went to a secluded place and was praying. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, Matthew 14, 23, it says, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there all alone. And in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38, Matthew 26, 36 through 38, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to them in verse 38, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. But what happened? Peter, James, and John fell asleep while Jesus went to pray to our Heavenly Father. And you recall, when Jesus returned, he found the 3 sleeping. Jesus was alone. And 2 more times, Jesus went to pray, and each time, they had fallen asleep. Consider and analyze, while Jesus was praying on these occasions where he found himself alone, he was strengthening his faith. and that in fact he was not alone. And Jesus says this in John 16:32. He said to his disciples, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own house, and to leave me alone." But Jesus continues and says, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Because the Father is with me. Consider, analyzes Jesus' faith that the Heavenly Father was with him. And we too have the promise that our Heavenly Father will not leave us nor forsake us. As we're told in Hebrews 13:5-6, "For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid what man will do to me.'" I like the thought given in reprint 4802, that when trying experiences came to Jesus, Jesus did not consider them merely coming from the individual he was receiving from, but that it was under God's supervision. And this thought is supported by several scriptures. One of them is found in John, the 18th chapter. And you recall, Jesus was in the process of being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulls out his sword, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off the servant's ear. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Put the sword into the sheath." And he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" John 18:11. Jesus considered all his experiences to be under God's supervision. Another example is found in the next chapter, John 19, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. And you recall how Jesus was asked by Pilate in John 19:9, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave no answer. And Pilate said to Jesus in John 19:10, "You do not speak to me? Do you know I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" What did Jesus say? John 19:11. He said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above, from God." And so, in proportion as we realize our experiences are all under God's supervision, it may help us to better learn the lessons our Heavenly Father wants us to learn to develop our character. This lesson of being under God's supervision is also found in later on in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where it says in Hebrews 12, verse 5-7, it says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And it says in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And as it says in verse 10 and 11, "For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." In a little over a month from now, each of us will be gathered here and there to partake of the Lord's memorial. And I'm sure many of us, either as a class or individually, have been thinking about the memorial and reviewing our Passover lamb, our Lord, and how appropriate that is to refresh the example of our Lord, to consider him and analyze so that we could renew our vows of consecration to our Heavenly Father. And so may our Heavenly Father help each one of us, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, from the Revised Standard Version, consider him. Analyze intensely and repeatedly Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen.